Well, good morning, Bridgewater. I'm so glad that you're here today. I want to welcome those who are joining us online. You know, one of the things that I love about what Pastor Jeff was saying today is this. We live in a culture, we live in a society right now that is somewhat unsettled. I think it's fair to say that, right? We're unsettled. And no matter where you stand on the different issues, the reality is we are a nation that's unsettled. And one of the things at Bridgewater that we've held on to over the last 6 months is this. God is unchanging. And he still wants to grow his church. He still wants us to complete the mission. So there's times when it comes to all the stuff that's going on, we duck and cover. And what we try to do is just keep pressing forward, doing what God has called us to do. And when you see days like or weeks like this and you say, God, thank you for showing us a little bit behind the curtain of that you're still working and you're doing some amazing things. It's awesome to be part of a church where God's doing something. So guys, thank you so much for the role you play. So many of you guys have done so much over the last couple of weeks, over the last couple of months. And I know we're not through yet. I understand. I'm not naive. But the reality is God will still be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to just keep following him, okay? So today, hey, I'm excited about starting a new series called Restored. And the reason I'm excited about it is this, because I think in recent days, as we walk through so much of what's going on in society, we see this trend where people are taking that which is old and worn out and dinged and messed up, and we see people taking the time and the energy and the resources to try to reclaim those items, to try to repurpose those items. And we see some of these old things that are worn out at one point all of a sudden become something which is somewhat trendy, right? They're purposeful. And so we're going to be talking about restored because we feel like that is God's ongoing mission for all of us. It's taking people that are hurting, people that are broken, people who are going through difficult times, people who have been affected by the things that are happening in this world, and God has a way of taking them and restoring them. God's not just restoring us so we can just get by, right? He's calling us to a place where not only can we just survive, he wants us to thrive in this environment. And so we're going to talk about that. I remember when I was growing up behind our house, up in Vestal, we'd go walk and do stuff in the woods until we built forts and did all kinds of stuff. And back there, there's almost like this, there's this old car. I wish I remember what kind of car it was, but I don't. But it was an old car that somehow got in the middle of the woods and trees had grown up through it. And you would see it's all rusted out. Windows were broken. And then we would take like our BB guns and our pellet guns. We would shoot it, you know, like it was so fun to shoot a car sitting in the woods. And but somebody had like bigger guns than we did because there were like actually holes in the car. And you'd look at it and go, man, that thing's a mess. Some of you sometimes will come to a place in your life where when you look in the mirror, what you see in that mirror is a life that feels a little bit worn out, a life that is broken. You try to put on a great face when you go to work and when you're with your friends, your neighborhood, but the reality is you know what's going on inside of you, and there's something missing. And we get to the place where we just accept it and say, that's just the way things are. But I want you to know that God is in the business of refurbishing worn out, dinged up people. He pulls them out of the woods. He takes them back to his shop. And he has a way of putting it all back together again. It's interesting that in our society, from police officers to counselors to oncologists to school teachers, to even pastors. Sometimes we around brokenness so much that we come to the conclusion of this. That's just the way things are going to be. That's the way things will always be. So we become somewhat cynical as we look at life. We become cynical as we evaluate other people. We see those kids down the street who may not be behaving correctly. And we look at those kids and we say, you know what? There's no hope for them. Have you come to a place in your life where you are so hardened, you're so skeptical, you're so cynical, that as you look in the mirror, you think, there's no hope for me at all? And when you look at other people, do you say the exact same thing? I want you to know that God is in the business of restoring souls. He is in the business of healing people who are broken. So often in life, though, We realize that we need something. And we begin to go to these empty wells and say, we're going to find the solution to life's problems in these things. And we're going to talk about four things. We're going to call them empty wells that we go to each week and say, this is going to solve my problem. This is going to fix it. But I want you to know, in Psalm chapter 23, this is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And get this, he restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is in the business of restoration. He is the good shepherd, and he cares for the sheep. We all talk about that one sheep that kind of wanders off. And it talks about the good shepherd who leads the 99 and goes after the one. God is in the business of restoration. Today, I want you to know, if you're here and you feel like, man, you need to be restored, instead of looking to the empty wells we're going to talk about today, I want you to look to Jesus. For some of you, the damage has been done in so many different areas. Some of you are emotionally broken. You grew up in a situation that's been somewhat rough. You had parents that didn't believe in you. You had friends that teased you. You're bullied. And you walk through life carrying this burden for whatever reason. You just can't let it go. Some of you are struggling with loneliness. Some of you are struggling with issues of morality. But I want you to know God is in the business of refurbishing our souls, fixing that which is broken. Since the very beginning of time, we find ourselves in a position, and God says, I'm here for you. I'm here to meet every one of your needs. I'm here because I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Everything that you need in life, I will give you. I will help you survive and thrive in this life. I will give you an abundant life. And what we do is we look at God and this is what we say. God, that's awesome, but no thanks. We're going to do it our way. And so we walk through life and we begin to do things our ways and we find ourselves continuing to dip in these empty wells trying to find something that God says, I'm the one who's going to give you that. If you go back to the very beginning of Genesis, this started long, long ago in Genesis where God created, and I'm crazy, I believe God actually created the heavens and the earth. And when he created, he made the stars and the water and the trees and the animals and human beings. He made it all. And when he was done with it, he stepped back and he said, you know what? This is good. What's here is good. They lived in a season in the garden of peace, of joy. There was nothing that tainted the garden. It was perfection. But then chapter 3 happened in Genesis. There's a place where Adam and Eve kind of got an idea that they could do things better than God. And they said, God, we know what you said. We heard what you said, but we're going to do it our own way. Mankind is the only part of creation that were created in his image. We are image bearers. He wants to have relationship with us. And he said, listen, I'm going to give you everything that we can have an amazing relationship with one another. All I'm asking you for is just to obey, just to follow me. God, we got a better plan. We're going to do it our way. And then when we do it our way, we end up stepping back and going, whoa, I just kind of messed up. And Adam and Eve knew they had messed up. Immediately they knew they had messed up. And what's the first thing they did? They started blaming other people. Eve said, man, this was Satan's fault. The devil made me do it. Adam, like every good husband, my wife made me do it. And we see this whole thing begin to crumble. A life that God had created for us to experience, to live, to enjoy. We said, God, no thanks. I'm going to make my own choices, make my own decisions. And then when we end up living with the consequences, we go, what have I done? Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought to yourself, oh no. What have I done now? Most of you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. It's a very familiar story. To some degree, you've heard part of the story. But let's read just the first five verses of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" I'm going to stop there. Did God really say that? Today it's in the formula here. This is like, that's ridiculous. That's old school stuff. Did God really mean that when he said it in the Bible? That's archaic thinking. There's no value to this. That's crazy that you believe what God said. It goes on. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You won't die. The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." And here's what's true. He was telling partially the truth. He was telling the truth. You want to do it your way, and you want to avoid doing it God's way, there's a level you're going to understand what it means to walk away from God and be out of fellowship with him. Because we will eventually reap those consequences. We will live with the consequences of our choices. So Adam and Eve said, "We're going to do it our way." And immediately, they realized things had changed. It's interesting, their situation they were in, they looked in the mirror and went, "I have no clothes on." And when God came to the garden, they hid. Why are you hiding? "Because we're naked." "Who told you you were naked?" Wasn't it obvious before? No, because they had an understanding of what it was like to be out of fellowship with God. And they knew the difference between good and evil. So as we walk through this today, I want you to know, some of you say, "Well, that was Adam and Eve. That's not me." I want you to know that was just the beginning of the problem. But as we walk through life, we all make our choices. We've all made choices. If I sat down and talked to each one of you, I'm not sure if any one of you would be surprised that you've made choices where you have walked away from God. And you know that you're out of fellowship with God. This is what Romans chapter 3 says. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us were with Adam and Eve in this situation, in this scenario, where we made decisions that affected our rapport with God. Have you ever made a decision in your life when you were in junior high, high school, college, as an adult? Have you ever made a decision that when you step back, you went, "Oh, no. I don't care if it's in the form of sexual immorality, stealing, lying, manipulating other people." The story goes on and on and on. And there's times when we feel the guilt of that because we are created in the image of God. There's times that we wreck relationships because of what we've done. And ultimately, our relationship with God has been broken. I don't think anybody would push back to understand that there's an element of their life where something's missing. There's an emptiness. There's a lack of satisfaction. I love the Rolling Stones, right? "I can't get no satisfaction." They had everything that the world had to offer. And they wrote a song that says, "I just can't get that what I'm looking for. I'm missing something." There's an emptiness. There's a brokenness. Are you experiencing the abundant life that God has called you to? And I want you to know, before you start looking at other people in the room, or you start thinking, "Oh man, I wish my son or daughter was here. I wish my husband was here. My wife was here. I wish somebody at work was here." Listen to me. This side of heaven, every one of us needs some element of restoration. None of us are Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about where true restoration comes from. But we're also going to talk about four empty wells, where so many times we lean against these things and hope that it's going to solve our problems. And when it doesn't, we become disappointed and frustrated. The first empty well we're going to talk about today is this: ourselves. Right? Hey, we're the captains of our own ship, right? Like, we're the captains of our ship. Nobody can tell us what to do. And so we feel like if we're going through life and there's an element of brokenness in us, We're a little bit banged up, a little bit dinged. We're a little bit rusty. We have some issues in life. The solution is this. Let's make a better version of us. And if I can make a better version of me, then everything's going to be perfectly fine. Right? It's those kids who were bullied in high school. What do? If I can make a better version of me, then I'll fix it. So they spend years working out, lifting weights, doing all kinds of stuff and say, "What? Well, I can't wait to go back to my reunion. And I'm going to show them." Only to realize it really didn't do anything or accomplish anything at all. If we exercise more, if we're more disciplined, if we strive for self-improvement, then all the unsettling issues of our life will just automatically disappear. If we pursue a better us somehow, if we can pursue it, then I'll be happy. If I lose some weight, if I get more education, if I get a better job, if I make more money, listen to me, if I can move out of this neighborhood, if I could go to a different school system, if I could have a different spouse, if I can make a better version of me, then everything's going to be okay. I tell people all the time, geography changes nothing. Because the common denominator in your situation is you. And if you can't be happy or satisfied with you, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter who you're dating or married to. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter how much stuff you buy. Because you have to look in the mirror and come to the place and realize that you're okay with you. And most people never get to that place. And so they keep striving. And they keep working. And they keep trying to create this better version of them. And then, and only then will everything be okay. Jeremiah chapter 17 says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert and in a salt land where no one lives. If you put all your energy in a better you, and you say, "I'm going to sink my roots as deep as I can in me," I want you to know that we're all individuals that have fallen short of the glory of God. We're fallible people that make mistakes. We have issues in our life. We live in a broken world, and we are all broken. And if we try to put all of our confidence in us, it's like a plant that's not deeply rooted, and it doesn't have a lot of rain, and it kind of withers up from season to season. Do you know people, and maybe you're a person, who you're not happy? And then you find a new boyfriend or girlfriend, and you say, "Oh, I'm so thrilled. This is awesome. I just bought a new truck. Now I'm happy." And you know where the story ends, right? But he goes on and says this, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Verse 8, "They will be like a tree." Get the difference. "Planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when he comes. Its leaves are also green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Listen to me. When you are deeply rooted in your relationship with God, it doesn't mean life will be perfect. But I want you to know, when the unsettling things of life come along, you are deeply rooted within him. And you're confident in him. There are people who ask questions, "How can you be at peace when you're going through such a difficult situation in life?" And Jesus says this, "I will give you a peace that is beyond other people's comprehension." Why? Because of you? No, because of me. Those times where you're lonely, those times where you're fearful, you hang on to the promises of God that he is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And there is a confidence that we have. There is a deeply rooted life. It doesn't mean that life is perfect. It's just the fact that you know God is who he said he is, and he will fulfill every single one of his promises for you. Why? Because you trust him, not you. He goes on and says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So we stand in front of the mirror and we say, man, if I can just be a better version of me, then everything's going to be okay. And I think most of us have realized that's just not true. Here's what's interesting. It's not even about the approval of other people. Some of the worst critics that we deal with in life are ourselves. We will never get to a place where we are satisfied with who God created us to be. And so we keep striving and striving and striving, and we can never find the satisfaction because we are our own worst critics. And when we go to that well and we find that it's empty, we end up going to another well, and that well is others. When we realize it's not working for us, we start reaching out. When we want to be like complete, we want to be satisfied, we want to be happy, we want to have this abundant, satisfied life, and we don't find it in ourselves, we begin to find it in other people. So we keep reaching out. We put this pressure on people to be something to us that God should be. So we look at them and say, man, you need to be everything to me. If you're not in my life, then this is going to be horrible. And so we put the pressure on husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends. And when they don't meet our needs, the tension begins. The fighting begins. Sometimes the abuse begins. We are looking to broken people to help fix our brokenness. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place where we come alongside one another, encourage, help, support. But when we try to find ultimately a healing for our brokenness, and we're trying to find it in other people, I want you to know that you're going to be disappointed. Some of you had best friends growing up, completely the best friend ever. We're BFFs. We're the best. We're besties. Forever. Whatever you do, pinky swears. We're it. Listen to me. Most of us look back and go, I'm not really sure who my best friend is. Like, I haven't seen him in 30 years. We had friends when we went to college, people we worked with, oh, we're going to always stay in contact, right? We're always going to stay in contact. Some of you are kids and some of you are parents. And you know what that's like? Because your kids abandon you, right? They just leave. Some of you are glad they left. But when we start putting our confidence in other people, we put a responsibility on them that doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God and to God alone. He is the one who restores us. He is the one that heals our brokenness. He is the one who said he will never leave us or forsake us. Listen to me. Your husband and your wife will fail you. Can I get an amen? No, please. Shh. Set you up on that one. Don't say that. They're going to fail you. Your kids are going to fail you. Kids, your parents are going to fail you. I hear about it all the time. Man, my parents, they were a bummer growing up. I'm going to fail you. You know why? Because I'm just like you. I'm a person in progress. I'm in a journey just like you, and I'm not perfect. That's why I need to keep looking to Him. This is what it says in Psalms 146. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground on the very day their plans come to nothing. But I put all my eggs in that basket. I put all my eggs in that basket. And here I sit now all alone. When we talk about restoration, we're talking about God. He's perfect. Third, we talk about the world. There's sometimes we go through things where a pint of Ben and Jerry's is the only thing that's going to fix it, right? maybe a little binge watching, a television series. Maybe for you it's a 5-mile run. Maybe it's a pack of Oreos. Maybe it's buying a new pair of shoes. But man, if I can just eat something, drink something, consume something, be with someone, then all my problems are going to go away. And we're trying to get this thing that these things are going to fix this inherent problem in our life. This brokenness. When we get done eating a pack of Oreos, you just feel bad, right? Like it's like it felt good for a while, but after a while you're going, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I don't care whatever poison you pick, because when the sugar rushes over, sex, stuff, food, drink, drugs never really change anything. And sometimes we put all this effort in these things, we realize that not only is it doesn't help, we realize that it's detrimental to our emotional growth, our physical growth, and our spiritual growth. It's in the moments that we elevate the created over the creator that we find those seasons of disappointment. What does Matthew 6 say? Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also. Just because you buy a bunch of stuff, just because you consume a bunch of stuff, you still get done with the sugar rush from Oreos, the high from drugs, alcohol, people, sex, whatever it is you're doing to kind of relieve your problem, you still come back and say, you know what? My relationships are still broken. I still have stress at work. And I feel like everything I've done is like trying to put a band-aid on an amputated limb. It just didn't fix anything. So some of the wells we talk about is ourselves, other people. We talk about things of the world. The final one is this. It's religion. Here's what's interesting. Some people go through a hard time, and before you know it, they get involved in religion, and this can be almost one of the worst things that we can put ourselves into. It sounds crazy to say that, but when you put yourself into religion, it's not really about Jesus. It's not about having a relationship with God. It's about going through a whole bunch of stuff to try to find God's favor. And so there's hurdles to jump over, hoops to climb through, all kinds of traditions that we must live by. And we go through like robots in life saying, God must be pleased with me. God must be pleased with me. Why? Because I've done all these religious activities. God, look at my report card. I've done all these things. And God says this, you know what I want? I don't want your report card. I don't want your trophies. I want you. I want your heart. He comes to us and says this, I want to have a relationship with you. That which is broken because of the choices you've made, I want to restore that relationship. I want to bring you back to me. What's he saying, Isaiah? The multitudes of your sacrifice, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fat animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. You can keep throwing all your stuff at me, but I want you. There are people who say this, I have a lot of money. So what I'm going to do, here you go, God. Ta-da! Man, we're best buds now, aren't we? And God goes, I've had enough. I want your heart. I want your heart. There are people who grew up in church where it's all about being at church Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Wednesday night, Friday. Like you're there all the time, right? Get out of the prayer meeting. Got to go to youth group. Got to go to Sunday school. Got to go to morning church. Got to go to evening church. We have mission committee meeting. If I do enough stuff, it's like we're running around like mice on dope. We're going to do enough for God. He will please us. I mean, he'll be so happy with us and what we're doing. Yay, God. Look at all the stuff I've done for you. And so often, I watch these people run around like crazy. And I wondered as a kid, what does this have to do with God at all? God says, I want your heart. I want to be in relationship with you. That brokenness that you're experiencing in your life, I want you to know this. I understand you've made choices in your life, but I'm here to heal the brokenness in your life. What you've tried to find in yourself, what you've tried to find in others, what you've tried to find in this world, even what you've tried to find through religion, I want you to know this. I've told you to come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The woman at the well. Jesus, when she came, he said this, "Hey, can you give me some water? What are you asking me for water for? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You people don't like my people." And they talked about it, and Jesus said, "You know what? You can drink that water, but you're going to be thirsty again. But if you take the water that I give you, you will never thirst again." And as they talked, she talked about, well, about her husband. He goes, "You're right. You've been married five times, and the person you're with now is not even your husband." And Jesus said, "Listen to me. This lady was messed up. She was going to the well at a different time of the day. Why? Because she was ridiculed by the other people, in my opinion. Because she had made so many horrible mistakes." And Jesus looked at her and said this, "I don't care how broken you are. If you come to me, I will give you water that you will never thirst again." Some of you are here today, and what you need is that water. You need to be restored. It talks about a heart being transformed. Simply put, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all know that our relationships are broken. And we have attempted in our own energy, by our own doing, to try to fix that. And most of us, as I talk to people and counsel with people, most of us know that they are not accomplishing the mission successfully of restoring their heart. And God said this, "I love you so much that I will give you my son. And he will come and he will live a perfect life and he will go to a cross, not because he's done anything wrong. He will go to the cross for one reason. That's to make sure that your relationship with me can be restored. I'm going to pay the price for everything that's happened here. I'm going to pay the price." And Jesus went to the cross and he died. Then he was buried. They thought it was over. But Sunday morning was coming, and the grave was empty, and it showed that he had power not only over sin, but over death. And he says this, "If you believe that story, that Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.'" John says this, "For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Have you ever come to the place for restoration and said, "Jesus, I know there's nothing I can do to find favor with you, but Jesus has done everything, and today I accept him as my personal Savior"? Have you ever done that? Can I encourage you today, if you've never done that, to accept Christ as your Savior? Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're here today and you feel this brokenness, this spiritual distance from God. And you're saying, "You know what? I've never in my life had a relationship with God that was personal. I've trusted myself, others. I've trusted in the things of this world. And I've even tried religion at one point to no avail." And today you're saying, "You know what? I need to start a new life over in Christ." You want to pray a prayer for salvation. It goes something like this. Nothing magical about these words. You say, "God, I know I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. And in so many ways, I've just totally displeased you. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And I want this relationship to be fixed. And I've tried everything I can unsuccessfully. But today I know that it's in Jesus. I don't even totally understand everything that's going on. but I do know that Jesus went to a cross. I know he died and he rose again. And I know through him I find forgiveness and salvation. And today, I want to accept him as my personal Savior. I'm calling on him to fix it. Folks, if you said that prayer today, I don't want to be looking around, but if I can pray for you today, if you prayed that prayer, would you be bold enough just to raise your hand and say, man, I need Jesus today. I see that. Thank you. Is there anyone else that says, you know, I just need Jesus. Like, for salvation, I need Jesus. Never accepted my personal Savior. Is there anyone else? God, I thank you so much for the work that you're doing in the lives of people, for changed lives. And I pray right now that those who are reaching out would find their confidence in you, that they would realize that true brokenness can only be fixed or restored through you. God, thank you for what you're doing. And I pray that through this series, all of us would sense, feel, and experience this restoration that you talk about. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen.